If you feel inclined, put your hand on your heart. Father, we want to thank you for the life that is in the river of God. We want to thank you for the life that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Lord, that because of your love and power, you want the absolute best life for us possible. Now, Lord, this morning, we need your help. We need your grace. We need your presence to come and teach us, speak to us, guide us and lead us in all truth. Lord, we're not here to hear the opinions of a man or an organization. We are here to hear the word of God. Speak it, Lord, clearly, and dispel all confusion, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our guide, and lead us into the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord. Help us all. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So we started this series a few weeks back now called Don't Be Confused, and the reason I felt compelled to share it was because there seems to be so much confusion, not just in the world, beloved, but in the church. And so I decided to look at some of the most kind of hot topic issues in society and try to address them from a biblical standpoint so that there wouldn't be confusion in the church. We unpacked the first week kind of the root of confusion and where it comes from. And according to the scriptures, confusion comes as a result of people rebelling against the word of God and the will of God. When people rebel against God, it creates confusion in their own life and then in the life of their community or in their nation. Another cause of confusion is idolatry. Idolatry is not just bowing down before some statue. Idolatry is worshiping and ascribing worth and power to anything more than the truth of God's word. And so idolatry can be anything, and indeed it is in our society, many things. The third cause, according to the scripture, for confusion is self-devotion or self-seeking, the scripture says. And it's interesting to me that self-seeking isn't just a contributor to confusion, but it also says where there is self-seeking, there will be every kind of evil. There will be confusion there, but also every kind of evil. And so when you have a person or a society that's given to rebelling against God, when you have a person or society that is creating idols and worshiping things more than God, and then when you have self-devotion and self-seeking, you're going to have confusion and every evil thing in that person's life or in that society's life. And unfortunately, that's where we see our country right now. I'm not saying that everything is awful in our country. I'm very hopeful for our future, but I'm only hopeful for our future as we commit our lives to the truth of God found in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the basis of confusion from the scriptures. The second week as we started to unpack this, we started talking about the authority of the scriptures. Because as we take a stand and have and form our opinions about these very personal and oftentimes painful issues, I wanted to be clear that we're not taking our stand on something just based on some opinion that we have, or this is what our little group believes. No, we're taking our stand and basing our opinion upon the Word of God. Now, the Word of God has been so challenged throughout the millennia that we had to look at its authority based on its accuracy and reliability. And so we spent an entire morning looking at the authority of Scripture based on its reliability and accuracy. And so now we're building our case to say, okay, yes, there is confusion. Here's how there cannot be confusion based on us submitting to the Word and the will of God. And then last week, our third week, we started to tackle our first very tough subject, which was the subject of abortion. We looked at it from a biblical, a spiritual, and a scientific viewpoint. There was a fantastic response to it. I'm so grateful, so happy and proud of the people of Grace Chapel, not just people who are here on the campus, but the many, many, many people that watch online. Great response from all over the place. And so good on you for receiving the truth. Now today, we've got another super sensitive, emotionally charged topic. I've got my work cut out for me to convince you, I hope and pray, that this comes from a place of huge love and huge compassion. I want to talk to you today about homosexuality and transgenderism, and I beg you, literally, I beg you to hear me through the entire message. There's going to be times where we say some things this morning that are going to be very challenging. They're not coming from a place of hate or sarcasm or jesting in any way. They're just not. It's important, I guess, maybe for you to know as well that I have friends who are practicing homosexuals. Friends, people I care about, people I love. They're practicing homosexuals. I have friends who have same-sex attraction. Who are not practicing, but are living celibate lives in honor and in obedience to the Word and the will of God. I've loved and cared for, cried with, foot washed, literally. I have prayed with and counseled people from all different areas of sexual confusion and brokenness. But the one thing I've never done with that community is hate them, ever. Close to 25 years ago, as a young pastor in Southern California, I was made aware that Cal Poly Pomona was going to be having an event that was a bunch of local pastors and experts on the issue of homosexuality, and in particular, why, in their estimation, the Bible condoned homosexuality and gay marriage. This was 25 years ago in Southern California. So as a young man in my mid-20s, I went to Cal Poly Pomona to hear the speakers speak. There was, I don't know, half dozen, eight, 10 experts up on the platform. They built their case and said, well, will there be any questions now? And before I knew it, my hand was up in the air. I was outnumbered 300 or 400 to 1 based on who was in the crowd. And I stood to my feet, feeling outnumbered, and looked at the panel of experts and pastors and said, sirs, with all due respect, you've just lied to everybody in the room. After there was some more dialogue, the moderator of the panel said to the hundreds of people in the room, the man that I just called a liar, he said to everybody, if any of you have questions and want a biblical evangelical opinion, I would suggest you talk to someone like that young man right there. Not everybody was so happy with what I had to say, and there then became some jeering and some mocking and all of that stuff. And to my surprise, in the midst of that raging moment, a young man stood up and got the audience quiet. It was obvious that he was living a gay lifestyle. And he said to everybody, y'all need to be, well, he didn't say y'all, we don't say that in Southern California. But he said, y'all need to be quiet because what that man is saying is the truth. Now, the reason I tell you that is just to simply say that I have a long history of speaking the truth in love about these topics. I'm not here to hate anybody. I'm not here to put anybody down. I'm not here to make anybody feel miserable. I am here to love people with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell you that whoever you are, no matter who you've been with or what you've done, there is hope and healing for you in the person and power and love of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is alive and well, and he will touch your life today. Now, this issue of homosexuality and transgenderism, it is a huge and complicated issue. It is way more than we could cover in one message. I will give you enough, I think, to bring some clarity to your life. But for further study, I want to direct you to two different men in their ministries. Our dear friend, Dr. David Foster, who is without question one of the smartest men in regards to these issues. His ministry called Mastering Life. Interestingly enough, there are new websites going up today. So if you go to masteringlife.org, there might be kind of a wind down clock ticking telling you exactly when the new site's gonna be up. But Dr. David Foster, masteringlife.org, fantastic ministry that deals with all manner of issues of sexual confusion and brokenness. Also, Dr. Robert Gagnon is probably the authority from a Christian perspective on the issues of homosexuality and transgenderism. robgagnon.net is his site, filled with resources, filled with articles. He's a theology professor at Pittsburgh Seminary and a very, very astute, very, very accomplished man with a huge heart to reach out to hurting and broken people. Again, friends, this isn't about winning an argument. This is about winning a community. This isn't about winning an argument. This is about loving people with truth. And so I want you to understand throughout this message, that's what motivates me. So today we're going to take a biblical, spiritual, and scientific look at our two topics. And we just need to start with this very most basic of premises, and that is this, that God made man and woman. I know it sounds crazy to have to even say that, but we're living in a culture where that's even been challenged. God made man and woman. God made male and female. Humanity, God's creation, if you will, is binary. It means there are two options. Man and woman, period. According to Facebook, there's 58 options. There are 58 options, not two, that you can try to describe your gender as being. Obviously, we live in very confusing times. Let's go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and then chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. The scripture says that God created man. Adam is the word in Hebrew. Adam, we say in English. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, if Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is too old for you, I'll bring it forward a few thousand years to the time of Jesus in the New Testament, Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. Jesus basically reiterates what we read in Genesis chapter 1. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Beloved, from the beginning, God made man and woman to be joined together as one flesh through a sexual union within the confines of a monogamous marriage. Do you know to believe that today is to be looked upon as being archaic, stupid, and out of touch with current society? It's what the scripture said from the very beginning. And again, it is authoritative, accurate, and reliable for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, sadly, we go from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 to chapter 3, where the fall of man happens because Satan deceives mankind. Curses, brokenness of all kind, confusion of all kind enters the world. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, with all of their broken, confused ideas about life and sexuality, Sodom and Gomorrah practiced unrestrained homosexuality. The scripture is so clear that it tells us that it wasn't just the old, but that it was the young and the old alike. When the society of Sodom and Gomorrah came to have sexual relationships with God's messengers, it said that young and old alike showed up from the four corners. Young and old alike. And so tragically, where sexual brokenness goes unchallenged, it's perpetuated to the youngest among us. It happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's happening in the United States of America today. Because now in our schools, our elementary schools, our high schools, and even our universities, we are instructing and encouraging the acceptance and affirmation of homosexuality and transgenderism. And there has to be some voice of reason and sanity that stands up and says, wait, y'all, this is not God's best. This is leading you to a place of destruction that you do not want to go to. Please stop. Please stop what you're doing. Let's look into the Old Testament law, which was written after the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, because God needs to instill in his people what's right and wrong. And so we get to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and God says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. God tells his people that for a man to lie with a man as he would lie with a woman, that it's an abomination. Now, if you don't know what an abomination isn't just a normal sin. It is a sin on a much higher level. It is a sin that literally is so repugnant in the view of God that it is a stench in his nostrils. It's repugnant and repulsive to him. There is sin, and then there is abominable sin, and this issue of homosexuality would qualify for being an abomination. That's how serious this issue is. Well, we go just two chapters further in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. God says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, meaning both of the men. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Wow. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. So this isn't just an issue of homosexuality in ancient culture. This is an issue of cross-dressing now and or transgenderism that God is forbidding all the way back from the very beginning. Folks, we think that this is new to culture. This has been going on for thousands of years. As Solomon himself said, there is nothing new under the sun. The next chapter, Deuteronomy 23, 17. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. It's interesting, this phrase, the perverted ones, we see it throughout Scripture. I'll give you some more references in just a minute. But it is this idea that Dr. Gagnon writes about where he says, these men, these perverted ones, if you will, thought themselves possessed by an androgynous deity as self-perceived women in male bodies. They attempted to erase their masculine identity with feminine dress, manners, occupations, and sometimes even castration. The biblical writers rejected any presumption that these birth males were females. So this goes way, way, way back in history. And again, for more reference on these perverted ones, according to the scripture, 1 Kings 14:24. 1 Kings 15:12, 1 Kings 22:46, and 2 Kings 23:7 all talk about this issue. Now, when you talk about Old Testament law, people who really push against this bring up some points that in their ignorance, they try to make the scriptures look ridiculous. And so they say things like, oh, so you're not for homosexuality. Now, are you saying that you're going to start killing us now? Because the same Bible that tells you that God is against homosexuality says that you're to kill us. So are you going to kill us now? Oh, and by the way, the same Bible that is against homosexuality says you can't eat shellfish. And you can't wear clothes that have mixed fabric in it. And so is that the ridiculous Bible that you're telling us that tells us homosexuality is bad? And immediately when I hear these kinds of rebuttals, I know for a fact, which is always the case, that somebody just doesn't know their Bible. They don't understand the covenants. They don't understand the difference between the covenants. So let me clarify this for you. Let me equip you and help you with this. The Old Testament, it is a covenant between God and the Jewish nation. Civil law, ceremonial law, dietary law, sacrificial law, moral law was all put from God on his people. They were a theocracy. They were ruled by God, okay? When that system stopped, when the nation of Israel was destroyed and the new covenant came into place, listen to me. Ceremonial law, civil law, dietary laws, sacrificial laws, all stopped. It all stopped because there was now a new covenant. There was a new testament that wasn't just a theocracy that was minimized to the Jewish people. Now it's for the whole world. But what's interesting, now that the world isn't obligated to keep ancient Jewish law, there's one part of it that still exists for all of us today, and that's the moral law of God. The moral law of God hasn't changed. How do we know that? Because the New Testament emphasizes the moral law of God while simultaneously letting us know that the civil and sacrificial and dietary and ceremonial law is no more. So it's very, very clear. What we're saying today as followers of Jesus is that homosexuality, transgenderism has been forbidden from ancient times. God has made it clear that it is contrary to his moral law. And yet now we live in a time, a dispensation, if you will, of New Testament grace. Therefore, we're not killing anybody anymore for doing this. That's done and over with because it was only part of the Jewish faith and religion. The other nations, God didn't hold them to that, the other pagan nations. He was just doing that for the Jew. Now, God says to the world, however, my moral law is unchanging. My moral law is still in place. And so where there are issues of morality today, which would be your sexual health and consecration, there is no room in that for homosexuality or transgenderism. It doesn't fit with God's moral law at all. It never has, okay? So unlearned people try to twist it and it just doesn't work out. So then we move from Old Testament passages to New Testament passages, just to prove our point that in New Testament times, what do we do with this issue of homosexuality and transgender? What does the scripture say? Well, it says plenty. In Romans chapter 1, and I would encourage you to read verses 18 through 32, read the whole thing. We don't have time for all that today. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it paints a picture of why people are guilty before God. It's one of these very sobering passages of scripture, and it talks about we're guilty before God because although we knew God, we didn't recognize him as God, meaning we didn't worship him, and we created idols, and we rebelled, and we were self-serving, and it goes on and on, painting this background. Now, with that background, I pick it up in verse 22. And so then he says, professing to be wise, these rebellious, idolatrous, self-seeking people, professing to be wise, they actually became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Therefore, God has also then gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Look at what they did. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever, amen. For this reason, God gave them up, look at that, to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, friends, it just doesn't get much clearer. It just really doesn't. In order for people to try to say that the Bible affirms gay and homosexual transgender lifestyles, you have to do massive twisting and perverting of scripture in order to do that. You have to take what is very plainly spoken and twist it and try to make it into something that it's not. And sadly to say, there are plenty of churches today that are doing that. And they do it because they feel like if they will compromise their message, their dead doors will receive more dead people and maybe some of their dead money. And so they sell their souls by pandering to people's sinfulness instead of proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very sad state. Notice the words that are associated with this. Uncleanness, lust, vile passions, dishonor, exchanging a truth for a lie, exchanging the natural use. It's shameful. Am I the only one here that sees that this is just not God's best for people? It is not what God has called people to. God forbids it. He forbids it Old Testament. He forbids it New Testament. Let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. Corinth, its society, its culture, very pagan, very promiscuous, lots of unbridled sex and homosexuality running rampant. Paul says to the church in Corinth, in that type of culture, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, don't be deceived, because already at this time, there was enough deception going on about these issues that you could live a homosexual, transgender, gay lifestyle, and God was all right with it, that it didn't really matter. Paul says, wait, church. Don't you know that people who practice these unrighteous things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, they won't go to heaven. And then he says, don't be deceived. Church, don't be conceived. I would say, don't be confused. Now look at what he jumps into here. He says, neither fornicators. I appreciate how the Holy Spirit moved on the Apostle Paul by addressing heterosexual people and their sexual sins first. This isn't the Holy Spirit picking on the gay community. This is the Holy Spirit first saying, yeah, in regards to sexual sin, yeah, you heterosexuals who are having sex outside of marriage, fornicating, it's wrong. It's wrong. So heterosexual men and women who love having sex outside of marriage, who look down your nose at homosexuals, you've got a surprise coming your way. You've got to get your own life straight. Fornicators. It is the Greek word pornos, where we get our word for pornography. Again, it's heterosexual sex outside of marriage. The next one on our list that we're gonna look at is homosexuals. He lists them now. It is the Greek word malakos. Malakos. Some of your Bible translations don't use the word homosexual. They use the word effeminate. It is translated sometimes as soft ones. Soft ones. It's men, biological men, who become effeminate in order to attract male partners. It is transgenderism, it is changing, it is cross-dressing, it is making all of that change contrary to Old Testament and New Testament laws. Dr. Robert Gagnon says it like this: the writers of Scripture viewed any attempts at overriding one's birth sex as abhorrent, a sacrilege against the structures of maleness or femaleness created by God, and ultimately a rebellion against the Creator who made our bodies. And so fornicators, homosexuals, effeminate, soft ones, those who are trying to change who they really were born to be, the Scripture doesn't support it. The next one on the list that Paul mentions is sodomites. The Greek word is arsenikotes. It's translated in another location as abusers of self with mankind. It is male on male homosexual sexual relations that is linked to abusing each other, because there is damage that is indeed done. And we'll look at the science about that in just a second. Fornicators, homosexuals, sodomites, and the like, God said, don't be deceived. You cannot live a sexually broken, confused life and be right with God. You just can't. Beloved, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. There isn't a single verse that condones, encourages, or excuses homosexual or transgender behavior. Rather, it is forbidden in the strongest possible terms. This whole message is sobering to me, but I found this particularly sobering. Satanism condones any type of sexual activity which properly satisfies your individual desires, be it heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, or even asexual if you choose. Satanism also sanctions any fetish or deviation which will enhance your sex life so long as it involves no one who does not wish to be involved. In other words, friends, if you are looking for a Bible that condones homosexuality, you're going to have to shut the Holy Bible and open the Satanic Bible. Well, there is massive confusion today, and it is due to our rebellion, idolatry, and self-devotion, our rebellion against God's will for sexual sanctification, idolatry of sex and everything that goes with it, and our idolizing and seeking self-satisfaction and gratification. It's created all of this confusion. In the United States of America, 6 in 1,000 people identify as transgender. 6 in 1,000. Now, they haven't been clinically diagnosed. The number goes up exponentially. Clinically diagnosed people, 1 in every 10,000 males has been diagnosed as transgender. 1 in 30,000 women have been diagnosed, clinically diagnosed as transgender. What's interesting about those numbers is that many of those are also homosexual or bisexual. Just a few weeks back in April of 2017, the Harvard office of BGLTQ printed a pamphlet. Now, this is Harvard University just a few weeks ago. They printed a pamphlet addressing this issue of transgenderism. And the statements that were made in this were shocking, to say the least. I'll read you just a couple of them from Harvard University. There are more than two genders. I don't believe that gender's binary at all, that there's only two options. That there are more than two genders, that gender is fluid, and it even can change from day to day. Harvard University. That means, according to Harvard, that today I can be Steve, and tomorrow I can be Stephanie. And the next day I can be something else, because there's more than two anyway. I don't say that to be cute. I just say that to verbalize what they're actually saying. Said that transphobia needs to be fought against, and that transphobic misinformation, look at this, is a form of systemic violence. So, speaking the truth with love and respect and humility, what I'm doing here today is a form of systemic violence. Wow, we've surely gotten down the road, haven't we? With that being said, I wonder what they do with Dr. Paul R. McHugh, who is the professor of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins University. He is said to be the most important American psychiatrist in the last 50 years, and for the last 40 years, he has studied transgenderism like no other. I'm going to read you 5 quotes from 2015. The idea that one's sex is a feeling, not a fact, has permeated our culture and is leaving casualties in its wake. Gender dysphoria should be treated with psychotherapy and not surgery. Transgender is a mental illness, and to enable it is equal to collaborating with madness. As for the adults who came to us at Johns Hopkins Hospital, claiming to have discovered their true sexual identity and to have heard about sex change operations, we psychiatrists have been distracted from studying the causes and natures of their mental misdirections by preparing them for surgery and for a life in the other sex. We have wasted scientific and technical resources and damaged our professional credibility by collaborating with madness rather than trying to study, cure, and ultimately prevent it. One more. Transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All such people become feminized men or masculinized women, counterfeits or impersonators of the sex with which they identify. This is a secular institution. This is the greatest psychiatrist in American history over the last 50 years. This is what he has been saying. This is what he published. Those five quotes are just from 2015 alone. I'm not pulling something out that's ancient, something that's, you know, in days gone by. I'm talking about the leading guy right now, what he's saying about this issue. He's not saying it as a Christian. He's not saying it as a hater or a bigot or a phobic. He's saying it as the most learned scientific mind in our land. Dr. McHugh coupled with Dr. Mayer and did this study. I printed it for you. I wanted you to see it. This just came out a few months ago in the fall of 2016. This was taken from the New Atlantis Journal, all on sexuality and gender. Again, Dr. McHugh and Dr. Mayer, they go on and say some more interesting things. This conceptual basis for sex roles is binary and stable and allows us to distinguish males from females on the grounds of their reproductive systems, even when these individuals exhibit behaviors that are not typical of males or females, they explained. They go on. The doctors express doubt that one is born in the wrong body. That, quote, there is no evidence that all children who express gender atypical thoughts or behavior should be encouraged to become transgender. Rather, they noted that the philosophy that gender is a social construct grew out of the feminist movement. I thought I was gonna get in trouble for today. These guys just really crossed the line. Let me briefly address this issue of children and confusion and all of that stuff. These guys talk about how it's normal for little kids to wonder what they are and to be curious about all of that, being a little boy or being a little girl, and obviously the vast majority of people grow out of it. But in the UK, something interesting has happened. They've seen an exponential growth of children who are saying that they're the opposite sex. In fact, there were between 40 to 50% increases every year up until 2009. Well, then all of a sudden in the last year, it's gone up like 200%. Now you go, where does that come from? Where does that come from? I'm gonna tell you where it comes from. It comes from a culture that's confused, that has given permission to this and propagated the lie, and now any little boy or girl that says, you know, I'm a little girl, or a little boy that plays with a Barbie for 5 minutes, it's they're transgender. And so there's been this massive increase lately, not because it's anything real, but because rather it's a social construct. Now, what is a social construct? I wanted to make sure you got this. A social construct is an idea or notion that appears to be obvious and natural to the people who accept it, but it may not represent reality at all. At all. It is an invention of society. And so where we're saying that this whole transgender thing, that it's part of a social construct, well, all they're saying is this is real to us, even though it's not based in reality at all. It's a total invention of our culture that is confused because of rebellion, idolatry, and self-seeking. That's the bottom line. One more here. This idea has been an important part of a feminist movement to reform or eliminate traditional gender roles, Mayer and McHugh wrote, pointing to several feminist literary works. You can get all the resources right here. These are the top minds in the scientific realm just saying what the Bible's been saying for thousands of years. And not saying it from a biblical standpoint, saying it from the standpoint of science. And so the bottom line, beloved, is no matter how right people try to make homosexuality and transgenderism, it just isn't. The damaging effects of the lifestyle testify against the lifestyle. The life expectancy of homosexuals is 24 years shorter than heterosexuals. 24 years. The likelihood of suicide is up to 200 times higher in the homosexual community than the heterosexual community. It's estimated that 2% of the American population lives a homosexual lifestyle, and yet they account for 61% of all HIV cases. Depression, addiction, alcoholism, 50% higher in the homosexual community than in the heterosexual community. Violence and abuse in relationships, listen to this. There is a 200% increase with male-on-male homosexual relationships and violence and abuse than there is in the heterosexual community between men and women. A 200% increase. 40% of lesbians have been raped or abused by their partners. What about the length of relationships? 1.5 to 3 years on average. The average number of sexual partners in the homosexual community is between 1 and 500. There's another 10 to 15% on top of that. That is 500 to 1,000 different sexual partners. And there's another 10 to 15% on top of that where there is over 1,000 sexual partners in the life of a homosexual. To say that it is promiscuous would be a serious, serious understatement. Only 4.5% of homosexuals are faithful to their partners. Heterosexual women are faithful to their partners 85% of the time, men 75% of the time. The homosexual community, 4.5% of the time. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing right about it. There's nothing healthy about it. Nothing. It's tragic. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. The heart of the church has to break for people who are living in this condition. We've got to be armed with truth. We've got to be armed with love. We've got to be armed with compassion. Because there's people that need to know you don't have to live that way. Obviously, these lifestyles are approved by many in society and then even more in the church. To say what I've said today is to be labeled a hater and a bigot, and I'm gonna get all of the, you know, it'll all come my way. I'm a phobic, I'm a this, I'm a that. The truth of the matter is none of those things are true. The truth of the matter is I'm your friend and I love you enough to tell you the truth. I want to quickly close with this, a word of hope, because there is hope. After warning of the eternal dangers of living a homosexual transgender lifestyle, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, remember we looked at those first two verses that were tragic and scary in their description, And then the next verse, Paul says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says to the church in Corinth, there's some of you that used to live your lives this way, but something happened. Something happened to you. You were washed fully and completely. You were sanctified. You were made holy in God's eyes. Listen, you were made holy in God's eyes. Where you had participated in unholy behavior before, now because you've been washed, God looks at you and sees you as clean and holy in his sight. Next, he says, you were justified. It means to be declared innocent of all guilt, free from all shame and punishment. It means that God now looks at your life because of your faith in Jesus and what the Spirit of God has done for you. He looks at you as seen completely innocent and blameless, never to be blamed for anything that you've ever done or has happened to you. And it's all because of the transforming love, grace, and power of Jesus Christ. Listen, ultimately, it really doesn't matter what sin you have that separates you from God, does it? It really doesn't matter. Some sins have worse circumstances attached to them without question. But really, separation from God is separation from God. So I'm not here today to throw stones at any one or two particular sins. I'm here to say that regardless of whatever has got you, that is keeping you away from God, the power, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ is present to save, heal, and deliver you, and to give you power to live a brand new life in him. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to give abundant life to the world. Right here, right now, and the hope of a glorious reality and life in heaven forever that will come later. We've got people in this church that have been set free from this lifestyle. Right here, sitting here today in this service. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, friends, those of you that know and love Jesus, you've got your work cut out for you. You're gonna need courage, you're gonna need truth, you're gonna need love in your heart to speak to people and to be kind to people and to let them know that Jesus loves them no matter what. For those of you who are here and maybe are struggling with this, listen to me, I don't know how to be any more gentle and kind and whatever. Wherever you are on this campus, wherever you are online, listen to me. If you need help, I'll be your friend. Reach out. Call me. Send me an email. We'll walk with you. We will love you. We will serve you. We will help you get free and stay free. Such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. That can be your story. Your story doesn't have to end like it does right now. So reach out. We'd love to help however we can. We'll help anybody. You've got friends that need help. We'll help whoever we can. Whoever really wants help will help. We're not just here to throw stones at people. We are here to offer a hand and a heart to people. That's why we exist. Well, let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we thank you for the people that are now further equipped to deal with this issue with clarity and not confusion. Lord, for the people that are here in this room, on this campus, or watching online that need help, they know it and they want it. Lord, I pray that they would reach out to you, that they would reach out to us, that they would reach out to one of these great ministries that could help them live a brand new life, according to your will and purpose for them. Lord, may there be repentance of rebellion, repentance of idolatry, and repentance from self-seeking and self-devotion. And may there be a reckless abandonment to you and your purpose. And may we experience your best. Lord, thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. Thank you that you're not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you, Lord, that your arms are open to everyone, no matter what. No matter what. And so, Lord, I pray that you would equip your church, and I pray that you would save the hurting. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, touch people, oh God. In Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? Amen. Amen.